Hey, good morning, West Campus. Thanks so much for tuning in today. So glad that you're here with us. I want to say a big thank you to Jovan for preaching the word last weekend and bringing a good message to us. We're going to continue that study through Philippians, but just before we do, would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, thank you so much for this time to look at the scripture. I pray as we look at these powerful words that you would give us insight and understanding, and that you would ultimately, Lord, change our how we relate to you and relate to others. Father, I pray that these words would be powerful to us and we could see the majesty of Christ in a new way. Help us in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, recently I was talking with a young man and he was telling me about his spiritual journey. And he said that he grew up in church and his parents were very adamant about making him go to church every Sunday, and that was a part of his life. And so growing up, he just saw himself as a Christian. But now that he's in his mid-20s and beginning to, you know, establish his own identity away from his parents, he said the last couple years he'd been exploring different religions and trying to figure out what he really believed and where he was going to land. And he told me that he decided that he was going to become a practitioner of an ancient Norse religion. And that is like a religion of like the ancient Vikings. And I was very interested in that because I've honestly never met someone who, authentically and honestly kind of was a Norse follower. I'm not even sure what exactly to call him. But I was very curious. So I said, well, like, tell me how you got there. Tell me what happened and what led you there and why you believe what you believe. And so I was just asking him a lot of questions. And he told me that one of his big issues with Christianity is he said that it's so much centered on orthodoxy. And that word orthodox means right belief. And he said, so people who are Christians, they say, I'm a Christian because I believe this about God. I believe this about Jesus. I believe this about the Bible. I believe this about others, whatever. And he said, it's all very centered on orthodoxy, right belief. He said, but this Norse religion, what I like about it is it's more centered on orthopraxy. So orthodox is right belief. Orthopraxy is right behavior or right action. And so he said, in this religion, people don't really get too caught up in what they believe. There's no sort of perfect formula of belief, but it's about how you behave, how you act. And he said, I'm much more attracted to that. And after he had kind of been done explaining all this to me and telling me his story, I said, well, honestly, your critique of Christianity is really a critique that I think is maybe a misrepresentation of Christianity. And I said, because I really think that Christianity is both orthodoxy and orthopraxy. That it's about what we believe, but it's also about how we live. And in fact, Christianity is not just one or the other, where it's either orthodoxy or orthopraxy, but Christianity is this thing where what we believe and understand about God is meant to change the fabric of our lives and how we relate and treat other people. And I said, we're not meant to just have these beliefs about God that don't change our daily lives. Our beliefs about God are meant to dictate our daily lives. And that's what the New Testament has always taught. And today, as we look at the book of Philippians, we're going to see that the great apostle Paul is going to give us this powerful theology, these powerful ideas about Jesus. But he's sharing these ideas about Jesus so that we would be more humble people, that we would be more servant-like, that we would shine in the world by our attitude and by how we serve those around us. And I understand people, if all you think about Christianity is that it's just a set of beliefs, I can understand why you'd be critical of it. But what I love here that we're going to see in the New Testament is that the Apostle Paul is saying, our beliefs change how we live. And when Christianity is healthy in our lives, it makes us better people. It makes us people who bring to the world a sense of humility and servanthood and grace And it's all driven by what we understand about Jesus. So we're going to look at some very powerful verses today. These are some of the most talked about verses in the whole New Testament. They're also some of the most controversial. And you can read thousands, probably tens of thousands of pages of scholars talking through the intricacies of these verses. So there's a lot in here. We're not going to be able to plumb all the depths of it, but I hope that we can draw some things out that are really helpful to us today. So here's what we're going to look at. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 5. And it says this, the Apostle Paul's writing, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." And if you were listening last week, Jovan talked all about attitude and the verses that preceded it. I think he even got into some of these verses, but I'm going to cover some of them again and then go a little bit further. So he says, you must have the same attitude that Jesus had. What I'm about to tell you, it's going to change your mindset and your attitude. Then he says this, verse 6, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. So he says, Jesus was God. This is a huge theological statement. We'll talk more about it. See, every other leader of the world's religions never made this claim. So Muhammad never said he was God. He never said he was Allah. He said he was his messenger. Buddha did not say he was God. All these other religious traditions that you can see in the world, they're very different from what the New Testament claims about Jesus. It says Jesus didn't just bring us God's message, but Jesus was God himself. You see it right here. But it said, but even though that was true, he did not see his divine reality as something to cling to. Verse 7, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Other translation says he emptied himself. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So God became man, and the creator became a servant to the creation. And as you can understand, this is hard to get. This is paradoxical, right? The creator becomes part of creation. And not only part of creation, but a servant to his creation. And this is part of the mystery and the power of the message of Christianity. It said, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor, gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Paul says that Christ, he took this unusual route to exaltation. That the God of gods, the Lord of lords, went from heaven, became one of us, died on a cross, and through that self-sacrifice is now exalted above all, and that one day every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It's an unusual path to exaltation. And then Paul goes on, he says, and so, dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. And that's where I'm going to stop today. Now, there is a ton in these verses, but I just want to throw out three concepts today. I want to talk about the reality that these verses point to. Then I want to talk about the nature of Christ that's explained here, because to live in this way, we have to understand some things about Christ. And then I want to talk about the way of Christ that's shown here. So the reality of Christ, the nature of Christ, and the way of Christ. Let's talk about the reality first. Here's what is fascinating about this these verses. So verses 6 through 11, if you look at them, if you're looking at them in your physical Bible or maybe on your iPhone, you'll notice that many times these are indented. And the reason is because scholars believe that these verses were actually an ancient song, an ancient hymn, an ancient statement of belief. That these verses about Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. These verses were an ancient song or collections of saying that the early church would use in their times of worship, and they would use it as a way to understand and remind themselves of who Christ was and what he did. And what's really fascinating about this is that these verses are obviously being well circulated around this time, which was very close to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, here's what is significant about that, is that this shows us the historical reality of Jesus and what the early church actually thought about Jesus. And I think this is worth pointing out. Because I don't know about you, but many times people look at the Christian faith and they say, well, it's all mythology. It's all legend. It's all just a bad game of telephone. You know, here, Jesus was this great guy. He was this prolific teacher. He was charismatic, and people loved him, and he died, and he got killed, and then people started making up stories, and the stories grew and grew and grew, and now today, we have the Bible, but really, Christianity is not based on history. It's just based on people exaggerating, and a lot of people in our world think this. But these verses actually show us something different. And here's what I mean. These verses, 6 through 11, would have been written about 20 to 25 years after Jesus' death. Now, no serious historian would ever argue that Jesus actually existed. Everyone agrees on that. There's so much historical evidence for that, it's beyond questioning. But what they will question is, who was Jesus? And what did people really think about Jesus? And in these verses, we see some really powerful realities about what the ancient world actually thought about Jesus. Because like I said, these verses, they're coming 20 to 25 years after Jesus lived and died. And so when you think about that historically, that's not enough time for a legend to really grow and develop, right? If I were to come up to you today and say, you know what, in 2001, I walked on water. In 2001, I healed a man that couldn't walk. His name was Barry. And I healed Barry. And now he walks and jumps and dances. And if I had all these things that I was trying to sell you on, you could do many things. Number one, you could just go and ask people that knew me then and say, did any of this stuff happen? And if I was making this up, people would be like, no, man, 2001, I knew Chet. He was in high school. Trust me. He didn't have anything to offer. None of this happened, right? And this is what would have happened in Jesus' time as well. Or if we go 25 years, that's 1996. If I were to come up here and start telling stories about the 1996 Cleveland Indians and how Kenny Lofton floated one time and just caught this perfectly, we could go back and we could talk to people who would refute this. It would be very hard to create a legend. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. But here, we have 20 years, 25 years after Jesus. And here, look what people are saying about him. They're saying he was God. They're saying he emptied himself of his divine privileges. He served and humbled himself as a servant of God. He went to a cross. They're saying these tremendously powerful things about Jesus. And my point is that it would be really, really hard to just make all this stuff up because of how close the timing of it is. And my point is what I'm trying to tell you today is that whether you want to believe it or not, there is a lot of historical credibility to the person and work of Jesus. That you don't have to want to like what Jesus has to say, but you should consider it because it is very historically reliable, much more than people give it credit to. And here is one of those examples. For this hymn to be in circulation where Paul just cites it and he throws it in this letter, it would have meant that people had been saying it for some time, that it had been familiar, that this was a more widespread understanding of who Jesus is. And so today, if you're a follower of Jesus, I just want you to have a sense of history to your faith, real history, that your faith is not built on mythology. It's not built on exaggeration. It's not built on people making things up, but it's built on real history. And if you're really skeptical of Christianity today, I'm so glad that you're listening, and I'm so glad that we can have this conversation. And I would just encourage you to really look at Christianity from a historical perspective and see the merits that it has. You might be really, really surprised. And so there is a reality to what Paul is saying to us today. And then let's talk about this reality. Let's talk about what is said in these verses, what it says about the nature of Jesus. Because before we can be changed, we have to understand some things that are said about Jesus here. Well, what does Paul say? Well, number one, Paul says that Jesus was God. See, the unique thing about Christianity is from day one, Christianity has believed in a Trinity. That God is three persons, but one God. That we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And these three persons are distinct and unique, and they work in the world and they work in us in different ways, but yet they're still unified as one God. Now, that probably raises a lot of questions, and I don't have all the answers to it. But I do just want to show you that this is something unique that the New Testament teaches about Jesus. That when Jesus talks, we're not just listening to a great teacher, to a prophet, but we're listening to God himself. That Jesus is God. He shows us the way. He speaks from authority because he is God himself. He also shows us that Jesus chose to empty himself of some divine privileges in realities. And this is what we call the incarnation. That Jesus was God, became man for us. That as he was man, he was living obediently to God the Father. So the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, lived in obedience to the first person of the Trinity, not because he was less than. No, Paul says he was equal to God, but because he chose to functionally submit to him in humility and obedience. And so what he is showing us is this radical display of servanthood and humility, that God would become one of us, that God would submit to himself, and that it would ultimately lead to death on a cross. And then he said, because of this radical act of humility, of servanthood, Jesus's name now and forever will always be above every other name. That now and forever, knees will continue to bow to him as Lord, and Jesus reigns as king. He humbled himself once in this life, but don't get him wrong, he will now forever be exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the Apostle Paul is helping us to understand why we need to see Jesus's example and why we need to adopt it for ourselves. Because he is God, and because he is our king, he is exalted. He has the authority. If there's anyone that we should model our lives after, it should be Jesus. And so what does his way look like? And that's what I think these verses are for, to show us a different way to moving up in the world, a different way of getting ahead. And I want to share six ideas with you from these verses that can just, again, become practical realities in our life. So first, I have to see Jesus. I have to understand him. I have to get the significance that God humbled himself. Weird concept. God went to a cross. Crazy concept. But only in beginning to understand that can I understand the power of humility and servanthood. So Jesus shows us a better way. So what's the first thing that we see here? Well, first, it says, though he was God, he did not count equality with God something to cling to, something to grasp. And what we see here is that when Jesus could have always powered up in life, he chose to power down. That you and I, there will always be moments in our life where we can choose to power up. We can choose to use our authority, our power, our platform, our influence to get what we want in the way that we want it. But when we see the way of Jesus, we see that he chose instead to power down. Have you ever just, you know, told your kids, do what I say because I'm the boss? That's powering up. Have you ever told people you work with, well, I'm in charge? That's powering up. Have you ever had moments where you knew you could get your way through intimidating someone, through bullying someone, through sort of berating someone? Those are all powering up moves. And what Jesus says is, he says, instead of powering up in this life, power down. Learn to influence people and learn to live a life where you are moving people in the right direction, not through power, but through the power of your personhood, of your character. Try to be influential, not powerful. And I wonder if we really tried that in our families, in our workplaces, in our friendships, to be influential and not authoritative, if it would make a difference. I don't know about you, but when someone powers up around me, I just get defensive. My natural reaction is to power up back, is to be defensive. But when someone uses wisdom and grace and character to try to influence me, it's a lot more effective. And Jesus says, instead of powering up, power down. Jesus says, I did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to cling to, but I emptied myself. I powered down. Second, releasing instead of clinging. I did not count equality with God a thing to cling to, but I released it. And I think in life that sometimes the real growth happens in life, not by clinging, but by releasing. See, sometimes where God wants to take me, what I'm carrying is too heavy for him to lift me there. And before he can lift me there, I have to learn how to let go of some of the things that I'm holding on to. And maybe those can be dreams that I'm holding on to. And God says, I have a better dream for you, but I can't give it to you until you release this dream that you're holding on to. Sometimes we have to release our excuses. Our excuses of why we can't do what God's asking us to do, why we can't be the person he's asking us to be. And we've got our excuses. We're so used to them. We run to them all the time. But we can never be what God wants us to be until we learn to release it. Some of us, we need to release our fears. We're so scared of doing the wrong thing that God can't use us to do the right thing because we won't even try. We're so scared of messing up that we're just being paralyzed in inactivity. And we need to release our fears. Some of us need to release our insecurities and stop being defined by what someone said about us or to us 15 years ago. We need to allow ourselves to be defined by who God says we are, by who we are in Jesus Christ. Some of us might need to release grudges, pain, wounds from our past because we can't get to where God wants us to be by holding on to that baggage. See, sometimes release is actually the way forward. We're holding a death grip on certain things because they're what we know, they're what's comfortable, they're what feels safe to us. But sometimes those are the very things that keep us trapped. And Jesus says, I didn't grasp after my divine rights. I released them so that I could serve the purpose that needed serving. That might be true for us too. And then he says, so he emptied himself and he took the humble position of a servant. Maybe instead of always looking to fulfill ourselves, we need to consider what it might mean to empty ourselves. See, I'm like you. I want to live a fulfilling life. I want to be fulfilled all the time. I want my physical appetite to be fulfilled, but I also want my existential appetite to be fulfilled. I want my life to always feel infused with meaning and purpose and joy. But sometimes I think I can chase fulfillment so much that I miss the way of Jesus, that actually the way to fulfillment is sometimes through emptying yourself, through stop focusing on chasing your own sense of happiness and your own sense of fulfillment, and instead trying to empty yourself in service to God and to others. I think there is an ironic thing that happens when we stop chasing fulfillment and we start chasing emptying ourselves for the sake of Christ, that we actually find fulfillment. See, I know a lot of people that are chasing fulfillment and they're empty. And then I know a few people that are constantly emptying themselves for the sake of Christ, and they're actually fulfilled. And that's part of the paradox of following Jesus, that Jesus' way is a bit confusing. It's unnatural. It's different than the rest of the world, but yet it actually gives you what your heart really yearns for. And I wonder if we started saying, not how can I be fulfilled, but how could I empty my life for the cause of Jesus? We might find a greater sense of fulfillment than we've ever had in this life. When it stops becoming about my own fulfillment and it starts becoming about the fulfillment of God's kingdom, there's a greater joy and a greater filling. Paul also said that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to God and dying on the cross. The fourth thing is humbling ourselves instead of promoting ourselves. And I thought it was interesting in these verses that Paul connects humbling ourselves with Jesus' obedience to the cross. Now, when I think about humbling, I always think about being self-deprecating or self-critical. That the humble person is the person that's always kind of, you know, making a joke about themselves. They're the person that's always minimizing their accomplishments or their gifts or their contributions. But as I read this verse, I realize that's not the humility that Paul's talking about. In fact, sometimes that's just insecurity. What Paul is talking about is a humility that is focused on obedience to God. In fact, humility in these verses is really saying seriously in our hearts, what does God require of me? What is God asking me? And am I willing to do it even if it means a cross? See, Paul says Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. That Jesus just kept saying, yes, God, yes to your desire, yes to this calling, yes to this work, even if it means my arms are going to be stretched out on a cross. And I wonder in your life and my life, how much can God ask of me? How far am I willing to go in discomfort, in pain, and sacrifice to follow him? You know, if I'm honest, my threshold is definitely not where it needs to be. I want to follow God as long as the path is sound and easy and pleasant. But I tend to kick back when the path is difficult and demands more than I want to give. But what humility is humility is saying, God, what do you truly desire of me? And whatever it is, I'm willing to give it, even if it means going to a cross. The fifth one is serving instead of receiving. He became a servant. God became a servant. It almost doesn't make sense. The one who should be served, who is worthy of eternal worship, became one that served and gave everything. The way of Jesus is a life of serving instead of receiving. And I want to challenge you this week, and I want to challenge you today to just think about this. What could I do for someone this week that would be helpful? That's the servant's mindset. That's the servant's question. What could I do for someone that would be helpful? In life, it's so easy to focus on what we're getting and what we're not getting. But the way of Jesus is to focus on who we're serving. What can I do for others without worrying about what I get in return? That's the servant's heart. And I want to challenge you today, ask yourself that question. But more than ask yourself that question, act on that question. Live on that question. Because again, believe it or not, it is better to give than to receive. Those are also words of Jesus. It is better to give than receive. Everything in our world tells us, no, it's better to receive. It's better to accumulate. It's better to buy. It's better to have the next nice thing. But Jesus says, no, here's the better way. To give, to serve, to put others above yourself. And then here's the last part. Choosing to enjoy life and not complain or argue about everything. See, after these verses, verse 14, Paul says, do everything without complaining and arguing. And then he says, and if you do this, you will shine like a bright star in this world. And to me, those verses are actually funny. Because Paul's saying, do you know what it takes to stand out in this world? It takes just not being a complainer and an argumentative person. If you can just do those two things, you will stand out in this world. And I laugh at that because I think, Paul, man, shouldn't you like shoot a little bit higher than that? Shouldn't we aim for like just something more than just not complaining and not being argumentative? But I think Paul is looking at us very honestly and he's saying, you know what? I think those two will probably give you enough to work on. Just focus on those. And I wonder in our lives if we could just take that real practical advice and try to live it out and to see what a difference it would make. You know, I think you create patterns of gratitude or patterns of complaining. That in life, we just get accustomed to looking at everything that we're dissatisfied about, to thinking about it, and to verbalizing it. And it becomes such a familiar pattern that many of us who are probably the biggest complainers don't even know that we are. Because it's so normal to us, just how we see the world. But the good news is that you can normalize gratitude and joy too. You can create new neural pathways, new rhythms, new habits of thought and habits of speech that is absent of complaining and filled with joy and gratitude and thankfulness. And the beautiful thing is that when you focus on those things, it fills your heart with a greater joy. And people like being around you more. Paul says, don't complain and don't argue. Have you ever seen someone won to God by arguing? I've yet to see it. I've never seen someone get berated into the Christian faith. In fact, I've really never seen someone get argued into almost any other position. They might concede in the moment in their conversation just because they want it to end, but their heart hasn't really been changed. Because we don't change through argument. Right? Can I just be honest with you? You're not going to change someone's opinion online through your argumentative post. Not going to do it. Have you been changed that way? No. But here's what we will do. We will spread discontentedness and frustration and anger, which is no good. So Paul says, don't put your energy into complaining and arguing. If you put your energy into gratitude and into truly connecting with people and understanding and loving and serving people, you will shine in this world like a bright star. And I thought, church, that is great advice for us today. I heard Michael Lewis. He's a great author. He wrote the book Moneyball. If you've ever seen the movie, The Big Short, if you ever read the book or seen that movie. But he writes these great books. But he said that when he was a young man, he went to a private school that was very strict. And one day he got in trouble. He was just being a teenager and a prankster and horsing around and being overly rambunctious. And he got called in the principal's office. And the principal said, Michael, for 10 years I've known you. You are one of the happiest people that I know. And when Michael Lewis heard that, it struck him in a unique way. Because he said, you know, I always realized in life when I was unhappy, but you don't always realize when you're happy. And he said, that stuck with me that he saw me as a happy person. And the principal went on to say, and he said, you're, you know, this super happy, vivacious person. But he said, but you can't be horsing around like this. You know, you got to chill out a little bit. You're just giving your teachers too much grief. And he said that that conversation changed his life. So because from that moment on, he said, I always wanted to see myself as a happy person. And so he said, the narrative in my mind became that I am a happy person. And he said, to this day, that narrative has, one, made him happier, and two, has had a contagious effect on the people around him. And I wonder today, what is the narrative in your head? See, I doubt that any of us have a narrative in our mind that says, I'm a miserable, unhappy, complaining person. I doubt that's your narrative. But you might have a narrative that actually makes you more like that. You might, not intentionally, unintentionally, have a narrative that lends you to be more of a complainer and an arguer. But again, here's the beautiful thing. You can write a new narrative that will be much better. And Paul says to us, he says, look at the person of Jesus. Look at what he did. Think about it. Absorb it. And then begin to implement the way of Jesus into your life. I believe Jesus lived better than anyone who has ever lived and ever will live. I believe Jesus is a master of life. And I believe that today, each of us can learn something from him if we're willing to learn, if our hearts are open to it. And I believe that the way of Jesus is the way to a greater joy, if we'll try it. And so let's try it this week. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us. Thank you for your example. Thank you for your character. Thank you for your nature. Thank you for your personhood. And thank you that you're willing to help us to follow your way. And I pray you would help us. Because Lord, I know that I need help. I need more humility. I need less complaining. I need more of a servant's heart. I need, Father, all these things that we've talked about. And I pray, Father, that you would help me and you would help us. And I pray that as we follow the way of Jesus, your way, we could become more like you and we could be filled with a joy that is beyond this world. And I ask all this in Jesus' name.